Let me tell you just briefly how I wound up talking to you tonight. Max Barnett knocked on my hotel room door in 1984, 85. I was BSU associate at Oklahoma Baptist University and had been introduced to the basics of discipleship. Was overwhelmed with the challenge. And I'd been talking about Max behind his back for some time, wanted to know more about him. And, you know, he has this unusual thing going on at OU that they want to keep a secret from all the other campuses. And so I said, well, I wanted to spend time with Max Barnett. And so there I was in the hotel room. He knocked on the door. If you've spent any time with Max, you know that he would like to invest a couple hours in you whenever he gets close by. And so it's like drinking out of fire hydrant, to use an old statement that night. That night, I began to pray for my wife. Now, I didn't know her at the time, but Max, just right before we went to sleep, he said, Dale, are you praying for your wife? I wasn't even dating. He said, she's alive right now, and you need to be asking God to protect her and to be training her up and discipling her like you're experiencing. Next morning, I woke up, and there was his scripture memory box. And he walked me through how to do a scripture memory plan. That was my first introduction to that. But I was a worship leader at the time. I don't want to be a prophet for any of our beautiful and powerful worship team here, but I'm not quite as popular as I was back then. But anyway, thinking I was going to lead worship forever, instead, I found that God wanted to lead me personally in worship, and He wanted to do that through my daily walk with Him in Scripture, through Scripture memory, through meditation on God's Word. If you've been exposed to Jerry Fine, you know that's to ponder, picture, and pray. And so I've been walking in that. But I'm also a minister of worship at Northwest Baptist Church. I've been there for 5 years. My wife and I have been leading worship all across the U.S., actually. It sounds like a big deal, but we have had the opportunity to lead worship at several of the seminaries and Ridgecrest and also Glorietta, and then in local churches across several states, and now I'm the minister of worship at Northwest Baptist Church. And so what I'm talking about tonight is coming out of my personal experience in God's Word, my personal relationship with Him, and then with my nose on the pavement in the area of using music in worship. Because that's what Max has asked me to talk about. Not worship, but using music in worship. So that's where we're headed. Are you ready? So this is music in worship. If you like putting titles on things, this is music in worship. And in my mind, a subtitle would be A Tool in the Hands of a Servant. A Tool in the Hands of a Servant. And the verse I'm wanting to land on tonight is Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Now, I've been asked to talk about music in worship. And I'm wanting to submit to you tonight that there's no way to use music in worship unless you come from the heart and attitude of a servant. It's impossible. So let me just begin by telling you all the things that I'm not talking about tonight. Because if I jump into what I want to say, I'm going to offend quite a few of you right off the bat, and you're not going to want to hear anything. Why? Not because of you, not because of me, but because music is a controversial topic in the arena of worship. And we're going to run into that. So I need to tell you some things I'm not talking about. If you hear what I'm not saying, then you can hear clearly what I am saying. Okay. Number one. These are things you already know, so it's not what I'm talking about. Number one, you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that worship, simply put, is acknowledging that He's God and you're not. Worship, simply put, is acknowledging that He's God and you're not. That one statement of faith and that one heart attitude separates what we do from a handful of religions that are growing and growing and growing. Acknowledging that He's God and you're not. Now, that's not what I'm talking about tonight, but we need to understand who the He is. He's God and you're not. Who is this He? It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is significant. This is not a generic God out there. It's not just the one God that somehow we're all getting to somehow. No, this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. 1 Chronicles 29:10-14. Blessed art thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all. In thy hand are power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and we praise thy glorious name. Now, that's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Everything comes from Him. Every position of authority on planet Earth right now comes from His hand. Isaiah 26:8, you're familiar with this. O Lord, we love to obey your laws. Our heart's desire is to glorify your name. Now, what I'm not talking about tonight, you have authors coming out the ears that you can turn to. Dennis Jernigan, Louis Giglio, Vody, everybody knows Vody, John Piper. There's a list, a long list of people who are walking you down that road. So I'm not taking you there tonight. So if you came tonight saying, oh boy, we're going to have another one of these fiery speakers that's going to get us passionate about God and worshiping, that wasn't the topic given to me. The topic given to me was music and worship. So that you're not upset and walking out of here, you know, complaining, I want you to know I'm not talking about that. That's what worship is. That's not my topic. The second thing, you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that those who worship, worship in spirit and in truth. You already know that. Who is the Spirit and the truth? The Lord Himself. He's the Spirit and truth. 1 John 5:2-3, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh from God, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the Spirit. 1 John 5:6, this Jesus is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Spirit and truth. It's all wrapped around Jesus Himself and His Word. You cannot separate walking with God and His Word. It's impossible to walk with God and not be in His Word. Okay? But that's not what I'm here to talk about tonight. That's Spirit and truth. There's big studies on it. You can buy tapes. You can buy books. That's not where I'm going. So when I land on what I want to say, you're not having to war with these other things. You'll know that I'm on your team. Okay? Number three. You know in all your hearts and in all your souls that worship is expressed by a life of yielded obedience and involves every part of the body, heart, soul, and mind. Luke 10:27, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. We know this to be true. Romans 12:1-2. Many of you already know this. I urge you therefore, my beloved brethren, that you do what? You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. That's your spiritual service of worship. Ezekiel 33:31, my people come to you as they usually do and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they speak devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. See, they can say the words, they can sing the songs, and I'm desperate for you. You know, I'm desperate for you, and then they run out and buy, chunk all their change down on CDs and ignore other needs they need to be doing with their life that God's calling them to and their heart is beating about. So how you treat class, homework, preparation for exams, dating or not dating, food or no food, exercise, work, not working, how you treat all those things is worship. It's declaring that He's God and you're not. Or it's declaring that you're God and He's not. Is that making sense? In other words, when you walk out of here tonight and you're making the decision about whether to study or whether to whatever, there's not a higher value on anything other than what's God asking you to do. And be obedient to that. Follow basic principles that are in His Word. So praying, singing, thanking, listening, giving, testifying, trusting, obeying His Word, missions, these are all worship, acts of worship. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. He wants me to talk about music and worship. Okay, so one last thing I'm not going to say tonight that I'm not focusing on. This is not where I'm last landing. It's the last thing. I'm not saying... Now, I had to say those other things or else, you know, I might get booed off the platform here in a little bit with this very thing I'm going to say. I want to be very clear, though. I am not saying that worship equals music. I am not saying that. Let me put it backwards. I am not saying that music equals worship. Now, I'm coming to you gently because I'm a music worship guy. I have a music degree. I have music skills. I've been leading music in worship since I was 16. You know, I mean, this is a scary thought to think I was leading worship and the new thing coming on the scene was Keith Green. I mean, does that make you nervous about what's going on up here? I remember when people didn't want to sing Creating Me a Clean Heart the Keith Green way because that was too new. Okay? And then I remember being told that I was out of touch because I was using the Keith Green stuff, which was too old. Okay? So I'm coming from that perspective saying music is not equal to worship. It doesn't equate. It doesn't mean, you know, for instance, let's say you're going to have a worship service. You don't have the worship part, which is the music up front, and then all the other stuff that happens. Okay. Now, worship can involve music. Worship is great with music. I mean, that's my career at this moment. But it does not demand music. That's significant. Worship can involve music, but it does not demand music. It demands recognizing that He is God and you are not. That's what it demands. Acknowledging that He is God. Lord, we love to obey Your laws. Our heart's desire is to sing a lot. No. Our heart's desire is to glorify Your name. Thankfully, that involves singing because I get to keep my job. Psalm 2, 10 and 12. Now therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Grab a guitar and sing the Lord to the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. That's not what it says. Okay? It says, take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. In other words, every king on the planet, you're being invited to acknowledge He's God and you're not. and to acknowledge that with everything about you. Matthew 2:2. Now just imagine with me for a little bit. Hang with me. Matthew 2:2. For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now notice when the wise men showed up, it didn't say, we've come from the east and we wrote a new song. He's got to hear this. I mean, this baby, this is a good one. No, we came to worship him. There was something happening that didn't involve, you know, the latest song. Matthew 2:11, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Now, I'm a keyboard player, you know, and believe me, it's hard to play the keys laying down. It just is. Okay? They fell before him and they worshiped him. Matthew 28:16-17, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated, and when they saw him, they all pulled out their instruments, sang the newest songs. And no, they worshiped him. They worshiped him. Is it possible that somebody broke out in a song? Yes, it's possible. But that's not what it was demanding. Matthew 15:18. Now the soldiers mocked him in worship. The soldiers were mocking him. They were kneeling before him and they were making fun of him. They put a robe on him and they were saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were saying that out loud. And they were mocking him and the pain went deep. And it didn't have to have music. Is it possible that one of them sang a song to him, mocking him? Yes. But all the things they were doing was mocking worship. Okay? So I'm not saying that worship and music are the same. It's so interesting. You can see the word worship over and over and over throughout Scripture where there's no reference to music or singing at all. There's worship taking place with no reference to music or singing. Now, is the Bible full of references about music? Absolutely. And that's why I am here. But in order to say what I want to say about how to use music, because it's obvious the Bible commands us to use music, even though it doesn't equal worship, even though worship doesn't demand music, there are some things at stake. And in order to say the things I want to say about music, you need to know what's at stake. Number one, the souls of men. The souls of men are at stake. Because I want you to just simply ask yourself the question, why are we here? Why are we still here? You know, if heaven is a place of free, unadulterated worship, then why are we still here? Why doesn't God just save us and zap us into heaven? That'll be the best one day ever. Why doesn't he take us there? Because Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the heartbeat of God. He is hungry to see people come to himself. He's sovereign over that. So what's at stake? One, the souls of men. Number two, clear communication is at stake. This is what 1 Corinthians 12-14 is all about. You know, we've held on to the tongues war so much with those passages that we miss the principles that are there. He's talking to us about worship and what is to take place in worship. And he's requesting, he's crying out, he's pleading for clear communication. I'll just run over some of these verses. 1 Corinthians 12:20, there are many members but one body. 25, that the members may have the same care for one another, that we care for each other. 13:13, but now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So a view to others, an expression of love. 14:12, seek to abound for the edification of the church. 14:19, however, in the church I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also. Verse 40, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. This is the Apostle Paul. And he's appealing to the churches for everything to be done in the context of love, with everyone recognizing that we're a part of the body and we need to think of each other. And we're here to serve each other. Everything done properly and in order. So clear communication is at stake. Number three, that's going to be significant later. Number three, what else is at stake? Your personal expression of worship. Your personal expression of worship is at stake. Because you were created to worship. Jeremiah 2, verses 11, 12, and 13. Listen to the heart of God as he says, my people have exchanged their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked and be utterly desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two sins. Now hear what God's saying. He's calling all the heavens to witness. He's saying, come look at this. This is amazing to me. You've got to see this. My people have committed two evils. What could be so bad? They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Now I'm going to make an application of music. It's impossible to demand your music and yield to the Spirit at the same time. I'm going to put that in the personal now. It's impossible for me to demand my music. But Dale, the music I've chosen, it's what encourages me. Boy, it feeds me. It really satisfies me. And you're just clinging to it. And till finally, you know what it is? It's a broken cistern. It's not God. It's what you're hanging on to. Now, why do I say that? Because I'm upset with you guys? Because Max told on you and you've all been hanging on to your... No. I'm coming from the standpoint of someone who's held on to their music and said, this is how God wants to use me. He's going to use me with these songs, and he's going to use this style, and he's going to do it. And that was in the 80s. This is when Russ Taff, you know, could still sing real high. And I was saying, this is how we worship. I remember I was in a group called Matthew. And we had preached this stuff. Boy, we had preached it. We had preached it. And we had shown them examples. We had taught them how to clap in church. And when we left, I'm very sorry to announce, they went through a church split. Here I am. Don't I look like I'd split a church? Boy, that wasn't the intention. That wasn't the heart at all. We wanted them to worship. But we couldn't demand our music and yield to the Spirit at the same time. So I'm here to submit to you that music is to be a tool in the hands of a servant. That's what music is in worship. It's a tool in the hands of a servant with a servant heart. Imagine music as a wild stallion, all right? Because music's not neutral. It's not just something that's floating out there and you can just tap into it if you want in some neutral way. Music's like a wild stallion. You've got to tame it. If you're in charge of leading worship, you've got to tame it. Let me tell you a little secret. There's nothing magical about music. This is music right here. You have a great worship team, by the way, and you'll want to thank them more and more. But I've been around music a long time, so this is no reflection on them. It's just a secret about music. I want to do what magicians do. Magicians walk up and they keep the curtain closed so you can't see. So you'll be in awe of what's happening. And then there are these wise guys who come along and they rip the curtain open and they say, "Come on in, let me show you how they cut that woman in half." Well, I want to pull the curtain back for you just a minute and say, music's not that complicated. There are 7 notes in a scale, and you wind back up at the 8th note, which is right back where you were at the beginning. Remember the Sound of Music? Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti. Do. You're right back at the beginning. Okay? So how complicated is it to learn 8 notes? Then let's divide it even more. You use the 1 chord, you use the 4 chord, and you use the 5 chord, and you use them a lot. It doesn't matter if it's Broadway musical, whether it's right here, whether it's a hymn they're singing Sunday morning, they're all using the 1 chord, the 4 chord, and the 5 chord. And to get fancy sometimes, they flat one of the notes and make it minor. It's not that complicated. And if you're a praise and worship band in the year 2002... then you add a 6 chord every now and then. And then you add a 2. And then you resolve on the 4 instead of the 1. Ooh. That's worship. Okay? Nothing magical about music. And God gave it to us. It's math. God gave it to us. It's math, and it's beautiful. It's a wonderful thing. It's a tool in the hands of a servant. Imagine that you want to tame it for these things. I'm going to list them pretty quick. Evangelism. Music is a tool in the hands of a servant for evangelism, not for splitting churches, for evangelism. Find out what kind of music, for instance, here's an example. Find out what kind of music your lost friend likes and make sure they get a copy of a Christian artist who's able to produce that music. Use it as an opportunity to share your faith. Anybody know who Lee Strobel is? He wrote A Case for Christ. If you don't have a copy of A Case for Christ, boy, I hope you can grab one. I think they're $6 for this paperback copy. I'd give it to every person who's an agnostic, claims to be an atheist, whatever. I'd give them a copy. It's worth it. Okay? Work an extra night somewhere and buy copies and give them away. Well, I want to tell you his story briefly. His wife said, I want you to go to church with me. And he said, "You've got to be kidding. You want me to come to that place so I can listen to church music? I really think you're going to like it," his wife gently responded. "Why don't you give it a chance?" "Because I hate organ music," he shot back. "But they don't have an organ," she replied. "I know it's hard for you to believe, but the music of the church is a lot like what you enjoy on the radio every day." He attended, he enjoyed the music, but much more important than that, he heard the biblical message both in the music and in the spoken word. And this launched him on a 2-year search that ended with his trusting and following Christ. Today, this man, Lee Strobel, is in full-time ministry and is a writer whom God is using to communicate the gospel to thousands of spiritual seekers who have questions just like he had. Lee Strobel. And he says that what opened his heart was an invitation to hear music at church. Here's another reason to use the tool of music. Scripture memory. I have a 7-year-old. He knows more verses right now than I knew the day I met Max Barnett. It's just embarrassing. He's 7 years old. He's quoting verses all the time. And you know why? Because Daddy goes in the living room where the piano is, and I use 1, 4, and 5 chords to make up little songs for him. And so he can do all these verses. The first time I went to Glen Eyrie, they were doing that in quite a bit of the music. I remember thinking, well, that's a neat idea. I mean, we were just singing scripture songs. Well, I can do that. Guess what I did? I wrote all those songs down at the Glen, put them on my cards, and said, I've got those memorized, you know. And then I thought, why not live that way the rest of my life? Okay? Matthew 6, 25 to 27. You don't have to write that one down. This is just an example. Matthew 6, 25 to 27. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither toil nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than these? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his span of life? Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Ever heard it? What you shall drink or what you shall eat. You can find either songs that you make up on your own, or they're out there. You can purchase those. Hey, call me. I've got a bunch of them on a cheap little tape, you know, made on my Poo tape recorder, and I can help you out. It's a quick way to learn verses. Here's another reason to use music as a tool. Comfort. Boy, I challenge anybody to do a funeral service without music. Everyone wants the comfort that comes. You remember the story of David and Saul, and David was going there for comfort, to give comfort. Filling with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. A good reason to use music as a tool is because of the promise here. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The filling of the Holy Spirit as you sing to one another. I mean, even tonight, didn't you walk in here a little burned over from what happened to you today at school? Maybe something somebody said, or a project you have, or a test you know you got to study for, or a paper, you know, I mean, it's just right. And you walk in, you know, and, well, here we are at the BSU. I hope this guy's good. And then as you're singing, you feel encouraged. You feel lifted. I'm not here to talk to you about the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's somebody else's job on another night. But that's taking place. A work of God. Teaching and doctrine is another reason to use music as a tool. Here's an interesting thing. I don't get to talk real often, but the preacher does. And when he's finished, you know what people tend to remember? The general idea of what he said and most of a song we sang. I mean, we'll go months and months, and they'll barely be able to remember what he said in a sermon, but they'll remember what Daphne Fine sang. And they'll ask for it and give you the reason why they're asking for it. It's the power. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. I encourage you to memorize a hymn, and if you need a hymn to pick out, memorize A Mighty Fortress is Our God. If you want to know what's going on in world events right now, take a good hard look at A Mighty Fortress is Our God. If you sing the first and the last verse, Satan wins, so I encourage you to use all four verses. Okay? It teaches theology. And by the way, if you're interested at all about controversy, boy, this controversy in worship that started a couple years ago, look, guys, There was controversy in worship in 1978 when I started. There was controversy in worship when Martin Luther King came. When Martin Luther King. Oh, boy, that was bad. When Martin Luther came along, did you know that a mighty fortress is our God is a bar tune? There are two things Martin Luther wanted to do. Number one, he wanted to make the Bible available to every person. And so he translated the Bible from Latin into German so that they could read the Bible for themselves. Number two, he wanted to be able to communicate to them in the language of their culture, and so he used the tunes of the day, oh my goodness, to teach theology. A mighty fortress is our God is now an example. Here's another reason to use music as a tool. Personal and corporate worship. And I want to say this. This is from James Dobson. He said, of all the subjects we've ever covered in this radio program, from abortion to pornography to whatever, the most controversial subject we've ever dealt with is music. Wow. Why? Now I'm talking about the personal and the corporate worship. Why is it so controversial? If it's such a wonderful tool, why is it so controversial? Rick Warren, I'm going to give you a statement from Rick Warren because I think he sums it up. Why do people take disagreement over worship styles so personally? Because the way you worship is intimately connected with the way God made you. Worship is your personal expression of love for God. When someone criticizes the way you worship with music, you naturally take it as a personal offense. Been to Kmart lately? I mean, they're going out of business. How about Walmart? Have you noticed they're not playing songs you like over the, you know, the speaker system? Why aren't they playing stuff to you? Because you don't have any money. See, they're playing. It is the scariest thing in the world to walk through Kmart and hear a song from my senior year in high school. I mean, that is scary. Okay? And I go, I guess I better buy something, you know. So if you're in personal or corporate worship, then here are some questions to ask. I'm going to run through these real quick because I'm out of minutes. Does it make sense to those present? If you're going to be a servant and you're going to use music, you got to deal with these kinds of questions. Does it make sense to those present? Is it too long? Kind of like I'm going tonight. Is it too long? I'll give you an example. Please don't be guilty of this. They say, hey, we want you to come sing a couple of songs for us. You sing a couple of songs, they respond favorably. You take that as an invitation to go 30 more minutes because the Spirit's moving. See? No. Don't do that any more than walking into somebody's house when you're not invited. It's rude. Does it express the heart of the lead worshiper? In other words, is there integrity involved in what you're singing? Is it expressing your heart? That's a good question. Will it touch the heart of those present? See, sometimes we get so focused on, boy, this song means a lot to me, and then we run over everybody with it. It doesn't do anything for them. Will it touch the heart of those present? And does it engage the mind? Let's remember what meditation is from Jerry Fine. It's to ponder, picture, and pray. It's to use the mind. Meditation is not just opening the brain, letting everything ooze out. Meditation is wrapping your mind around the truths of God, pondering it, picturing it, praying it back to God. And music can be a tool to help people do that. Is it expressing? Here's the thing. Is it expressing a demand for your preference, or is the other person in mind? Is it expressing a demand for your preference, or is the other person in mind? I got a bunch of verses I'm skipping here. And then another one is, have you prepared? Here's a question. Have you prepared? And believe me, I wanted to walk out here and jump on that one. I wanted that to be the first point, and let's go for it and talk about it all night. Have you prepared? But the bottom line is, we needed to address a lot of other things to get to that. Ecclesiastes 10:10. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. Skill will bring success. Too often, by the way, the Psalms tell us all through the Psalms to play skillfully. Play skillfully. Now, you don't have to wait till you're, you know, the hottest thing going to lead worship, but play to your skill level. And the Lord, according to the Proverbs, is going to take you to the places He wants to take you to with that. But here's a statement I want to make. Too often the congregation or the gathering is upset because they did not get to hear their style preference. The musician is unhappy because they feel unappreciated. Often they were just ill-prepared, actually. And the Lord is grieved because the focus was on the music. Do you imagine that God just must be sick at His stomach when we're talking about the style of music in our grievances? I don't mean thinking, planning ahead, using it as a tool. That's what He's asking us to do. I'm talking about the grievances. Well, I didn't get to hear my song. Okay, now let's apply it. We'll apply it quickly. So right now, I'm the music minister at Northwest Baptist Church. I get a phone call. Hello, Dale, we want you to come to the nursing home on Thursday afternoon. We want you to lead in worship, okay? I think about these things. Does it make sense to those present? It's going to be a bunch of senior adults. They're gathering together. They want to be encouraged. They're calling it a revival. I need to think about what that means to them. I need someone who can play skillfully. I could walk over and lead us in worship on the piano right now, but my level is only so high. I really want to, just turn them loose with singing. And I know a guy who can do that. I call him up. Hey, Ernie, come over. We're going to a nursing home. He said, I love doing nursing homes. We show up. By the way, he's in my band at another place. He sits down at the piano, and he just turns the piano to fire playing hymns. It's actually boogie woogie, but he's playing it. He's using 1, 4, and 5, so it's okay. And he's going for it underneath, and they're singing songs about the cross. And they keep singing and looking at Ernie, and singing and looking at Ernie, and singing and looking at Ernie. And it was powerful. We had them completely with us. We were serving them. We were singing in their language. We were doing it with skill. And guess what? When we finished, I said, I've got one more song. I've got enough time to sing one more song. And I sang, Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? And boy, Billy Foote touched their heart. Why? Because we had served them. We had served them. We came as servants. I didn't say anything about, now let me show you how we really worship. No, we served them and then ministered to them with integrity out of our own lives. That very next Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, I went to the North Campus and basically did your worship set. The worship set you did tonight basically did that. I mean, these are the songs we're doing at the North Campus. That was at 9 o'clock. And we're trying to reach people who are not churched. We're trying to reach the Lee Strobels who are saying, I don't want to hear an organ. And at 10 o'clock, I get in my car and I drive to the main campus and I walk out at the main campus and everybody's got the robes on and we got the trumpet and we got the organ going and we're all singing the big medleys, you know. And every time, Thursday afternoon, Sunday at 10:30, it was a joy to me to declare the praise and the glory of His name and to live in obedience throughout the week. And to do it in multiple styles because of skill developed, and a heart and a desire to serve. So, here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to take your preferences and place them on the altar before the Lord as a sacrifice of praise, and say, Lord, I don't want to hang on to this. By the way, the unfortunate thing is, if you hang on to it, the train's going to keep moving. You embark all you want, but the train's going to move on. They're going to be singing something new someday, and you're still going to be hanging on to Billy Foot or Keith Green or whatever. So, Lord, what I want to do is lay my preferences on the altar before You. And I ask You to use me as a servant, whether it's in my Bible study group, or whether it's witnessing to a friend, or whether it's leading something at my home church. If you want to lead, you can read it for yourself. You must become a servant. That means you put your preferences on the altar. Lord, not my will, but Your will be done. Mark 9:31, if anyone wants to be the first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Even the Son of Man did not come to get His preferences. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. God, I pray that You would continue to teach us about worship. I thank You for the men and the women that You've brought to us who teach us so many truths about worship. God, give us servant hearts so that we translate to those around us the glory and the joy of worshiping Your name. And we give You the thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.